Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter number 16, and I'm going to be reading the first 13 verses. Holy Spirit Divine, we welcome your sweet presence in this place. Thank you because you are here already. We just magnify your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do as we share your word this morning. Thank you because you're going to pop open our ears of understanding to hear and understand your word. Thank you because there is going to be an encouragement in the heart of somebody this morning. Thank you, Lord, because there is going to be an infusion of life. Thank you, Lord, because there is going to be a release of power, of grace. Thank you because you're going to connect us with our hope in you. We love you, Jesus. We celebrate you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter number 16, I'll read the first 13 verses. Now, I want you to pay attention, please, because we will not have the opportunity of coming back to read this passage again because of the brevity of our time this morning. Luke chapter number 16, I'm going to read from verse 1. He said, and he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have reserved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Verse number 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measure of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I'll read verse number 8 again. It's very important. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? Verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, and or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse number 14, I will add that. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, I want you to take note of that. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, breathe upon your word this morning. Let this word come alive unto us. Anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask, O Lord, for a fresh anointing upon myself as I deliver your word this morning. I know nothing. I know nothing, and I just trust you, O Lord, to give me inspiration and direction and give me your word to your people this morning. Let this word come alive. Let it transform us all together so that at the end of this meeting, we'll have been tremendously blessed by you. Thank you, Father, because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say a big amen. Amen. This morning, we're continuing with our series of studies that we started a couple of weeks ago. We titled it Entrusted. And specifically today, I'm going to be speaking on what I've titled, Making a Shrewd Deal. Making a Shrewd Deal. Making a Shrewd Deal. And we're going to be looking at this fairly difficult, perhaps one of the most difficult passages of the Bible, and one of the most difficult passages one of the most difficult parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has caused a lot of, confusion for a lot of people because it appears that Jesus here appears to be commending an unjust servant, an unjust steward. Now, if you jump in just today, you probably will not be able to appreciate the full details of what we're going to be discussing this morning. And I will challenge and encourage you to listen to the previous messages that we have preached on this particular subject, because that forms the background upon which the one we're talking about this morning actually form. So this one is actually coming upon the background of the ones that we have shared previously. Now, like I said, out of the 38, so to say, more or less 38 parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, this appeared to be one of the most difficult ones to understand. Difficult not just because it's not in plain English, but difficult in the sense that it appears Jesus was commending an unjust steward. Now, but if you study the passage very well, you will discover that Jesus was actually not the one commending the unjust steward. Jesus is only making a statement regarding the commendation of the master of the steward. Now, Jesus was not here Jesus was not here commending what the steward did. Jesus is only identifying with the reason why his master, the master of the steward, commended him, and Jesus hopes that the children of light, you and I, born again spirit-filled believers, will be able to learn a principle highlighted in this place. Now, parables are used in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ to highlight important spiritual things. Parables were simple illustrations that Jesus would use to highlight very important spiritual things. They give a kind of an idea of what is happening at a higher level, at a higher pedestal of operation, much higher than where the people were. People were just on the first, what we refer to as the first dimension of living, just the physical dimension of living. And so when Jesus wants to talk about spiritual things, kingdom principles, he will use parables, and he was a master at that, at using parables. And this passage was not an exception, because it was a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing about parables is that they are like sharp shooting. They focus and they hit the target. And they are not like the guns that split around bullets, there were some local traditional guns where I grew up, such that when you aim a target and you fire the shot, it will scatter the bullets so that whatever it's around it goes with the main, But parables were not used like that. Parables were like you strike it and it hits that target. Now, the problem with that is if you extend the parable much more than the target, you are likely going to fall into error. They are not like allegories. Allegories, you are able to stretch them out. You are able to make multiple meanings, as it were, out of allegories. But when it comes to the parables pinpoint a particular instance, a particular issue that it wants to address. And when you begin to make meanings and senses out of the other things that are packaged in the parable, such that they begin to have multiple meanings, then you are likely going to fall into error. Are you following me this morning? So this parable was addressing a particular thing. And as long as we say with that particular thing that this parable is addressing, we're not likely going to fall into error. It's when we begin to extrapolate other parts of the passage, other parts of the parable, and begin to link it with other things that were never said, that were never conceived in the mind of the master who gave the parable in the first instance. That's when we begin to fall into error. And that's why we begin to say, this means this, this means this. No, parables are directed into a particular spot, and let's just focus on that particular spot that parable was directed to, and we're not going to fall into error. Amen. Are you in church? Amen. Now, so this particular parable, we're not going to extend it beyond the context. Now, it is interesting to know that Jesus at this particular time was addressing his disciples. That's what he says in the first verse. He was speaking to his disciples. The Bible says, he also said to his disciples. So this was meant to believers. As it were, this was meant to his disciples. But there was another group of people that were present when he was given this parable that were quite very important to this parable. And you will not come across them until you get into the 14th verse, which was why I actually read the 14th verse of that particular chapter, to note that there were certain people that were present. There was a group that was present at this particular meeting, and these people were called the Pharisees. Now, the Bible says the Pharisees were also present. Now, out of the many problems that the Pharisees had with the Lord Jesus, there was something that Jesus wanted to address in this particular instance. He wasn't going to address all of their problems. He wasn't going to address all of the issues, all of the contentious issues that the Pharisees had in their days. He wanted to address a particular thing. And that particular thing is highlighted in verse number 14. Look at what I'm talking about. Chapter number 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Is that in your Bible? Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things and they derided him. Now, why? This is clever. I mean, this is just mind-blowing. The writer of the scripture could just not have been any man but God, because this is profound. Why would Jesus talk about the Pharisees as being the lovers of money? Because there are many things that the Pharisees love. The Pharisees love power. The Pharisees love position. The Pharisees, they love praises of men. For instance, talking about positions, the Bible says they love to stay at the feast. They love the best seats in the synagogue. In Luke chapter number 11, verse 43, they love the best seats in the synagogue. And at the feast, they love that place. They just love position. They love high position. But this particular passage was not going to address that particular aspect of their life, as bad as it was. The Pharisees love power. They love the power to control other people. As a matter of fact, the Bible, referring to the Pharisees, talks about them going all the way through the land and the sea to convert a proselyte. But when they have converted him into their religion, as it were, they make him worse, twice as bad as sons of hell than they were. Why? Because they control the life of people. As a matter of fact, they had the authority to be able to send people out of the synagogue. You remember that experience in John chapter number 9, when somebody said Jesus had healed him, and he was so afraid of the Pharisees because they could shut him out of the synagogue. As a matter of fact, in other words, they were able to determine who comes for Sunday service and who wouldn't come to the Sunday service. Of course, they were more used to the Sabbath at that time. What I'm saying is they had control by the reason of the power, the religious power that they were being given, and they loved that. They love to interpret the law of Moses because that gives them control, that gives them power, and they love it. And that was a problem, but Jesus was not going to address that in this particular parable. The Pharisees, they love the praises of men. They just love to be praised. You know, the Bible refers to them in Matthew chapter number 23, verse 7, as love. They love praises of men. And that's why when they will fast, they will go through the street and they will squeeze their face, you know, so that they will be praised by men, that these guys are fasting, you know. And Jesus says, don't be like them. So they love all of these things. They love power. They love position. They love the praises of men. But Jesus was not going to address that in this particular parable. And that's why it says, there were also other people who were present, who were Pharisees, who were lovers of money. So this parable addressed the people who were lovers of money. It was specifically, directly, primarily for the disciples, but by extension, it was going to touch on something that will affect lovers of money. Now, if you have been with us in the past 2 weeks, we talk about telltale signs that will show that you love money. And I'm not going to repeat that because we've covered that in the past. In the first week, and of course, I also talked about it last week. 8 things I gave in the last 2 weeks about telltale signs to show you whether you love money or not. Because more often than not, when you come across believers, they tell you, I don't even know whether I love money or I don't. And we went through some of the things that will show whether you do love money or otherwise. So I would encourage you to listen to that. It's on our website. Now, so Jesus was going to talk to the disciples, and he was going to also touch on the aspect that also will concern lovers of money. And so let's go into the parable proper. Now, I'm going to be discussing this parable under three interrelated aspects. We're going to be talking about the time issue. We're going to talk about the treasure issue. And we're going to talk about the tomorrow issues. Time, treasure, tomorrow. So you have this man. The Bible refers to him as a steward. A more modern translation will call him a manager. So you've got this manager of an estate or a business. You have the owner of the business. And somehow, the owner of the business got to know that the manager or the steward was mismanaging the resources of the business. And so, at this particular time, he called the manager to come and give an account, as it were, that he was going to be relieved of his job. In verse number 2, so he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. You can no longer be my steward. You have been mismanaging my resources. So you're going to be fired. You're getting fired." And it so happened that he wasn't going to be fired and just leave the office and go home, like they will do in most companies these days. When they call you into the office and they say you are fired, you're not allowed to go back to your desk. You know, you just carry your stuff and you just go out of the office. And that's your last shot, last day, last hour, last moment in that building. But in this particular instance, it didn't happen that way because this manager or this steward had an opportunity to go back to his desk and do some things on his computer. You know, just bringing it to a modern day of what a modern day office would look like. So the first issue here has to do with the issue of time. Now, can I ask you why this manager, the position of this manager or the behavior of this manager suddenly changed? And you see that in verse number 3. It says, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house.'" Why all of a sudden will this manager begin to think about the way out of the problem that he has found himself? And what will he do? The Bible says in the following few verses, he called the people that were owing his master, who were in debt to the master, and he said, "What do you owe?" And that one says 100,000. He said, no, write 50,000. And this man was really clever. He didn't write it for them. He said, "You write it." Okay, so that when they will come to the court of law, they will know that this man, this is not his handwriting. "You write 50, okay? And he says, another one, 100. He said, "No, you write 80. You write it." Now, why will this man do this? Why didn't he do it 2 days before, 5 days before, a week before? He simply came to understand that his time was short. He had limited time, and that's the time issue. His time with the resources of his master was short, so he better be, at that time, he will need to begin to do something with those resources, otherwise he won't have an opportunity in the days ahead. Now, and Jesus is relaying that to us. How many people will behave in a more matured, wiser way if they knew that they don't really have so much time with the resources in their hands? How many of us as believers will handle the resources in our hands today better than we are currently doing if only we knew we don't have much time? May I tell you something, people of God? The truth is, we really don't have much time. We don't have much time. I know maybe you are in your 20s and maybe you are a teenager or you are in your 30s and you have this idea, I will live until 90 or 100, so I still have 70 years or whatever. You don't have much time. You know, I was in the car with my daughter the other time and we were just talking and you know, because these days she calls me old, you know. She calls me old, you know, you are old. Oh, you are old. Oh, you are old. And I was telling her that when I was 10, when I turned 10, I remember exactly the day I turned 10 and exactly what I was thinking about when I turned 10. I still remember till today. And it just went like a flash. This was 3 decades ago now. Yes, I know you are looking at me as a old man. Yeah. 3 decades ago. Why? It just went so suddenly. So it scares me that very soon there will be another 3 decades that will go and then I will be in my 70s. Because the time is just not there. Life is short. Shorter if you have started living. It's so short. And by the time you are in your 40s and in your 50s, it's really, really, really short. By the reason of my work, I have come across people who have, by the reason of their medical diagnoses and things like that, they will give them a prognosis of how much they are going to, the prognosis of the ailment and how much they will live. And you know one thing that strikes me? When people get to know how much time they have to live left, their life change for some reason. Their priorities change. The things they do change. The places they go change. What they buy or don't buy change. Because they've just been told that you've got this condition and you don't have much time left. And that is the idea that God wants to strike into our mind this morning. To live as if you don't have much time. Because the truth is, you really don't. The truth is, I don't. I don't have much time. The 10s and the 20 years that we're talking about is just going to come like a flash. And as a young person, it's even much more dangerous. Because the truth of the matter is, you really don't determine for how long you're going to be here for. You don't. I don't care what they talk about, the issue of, well, we are growing older. You know, we're growing older these days because of medical science, and thank God for that. But even in the midst of that, we still don't determine when, how far you're going to go in life and for how long you're going to be. That's why the wisest thing is what was written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, remember now the Lord your creator in the days of your youth. When the difficult times have not come, you know what that means? There are challenging times and challenging moments ahead. And the resources that we have in our hands now, we better begin to make use of it as if we don't have much time, because the truth is we really don't. We really don't. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. We really don't. Now, the perspective of this steward changed at the moment he realized, I'm not going to be here for too long. And because of the context of what Jesus was talking about, which I established in the first few minutes, about the fact that he was actually talking to some people who were lovers of money, relate that to money, the way you handle money and finances. You know, you really don't have too much time. And we need to begin to approach our spending, our saving, our investing, you know, And the way we handle resources, the financial resources, and of course, by extension, every other thing that is in our hand, we need to come to the point where we begin to handle those things as people who really don't have too much time. So that is the time issue. Now, let's go to the main issue, the treasure issue, and then I'll complete it with the tomorrow issue. I will actually move the two of them together. So this man called the debtors and told them, verse number 6, for instance, and he said, verse number 5, so he said, he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down, write quickly, and just write 50. Verse 7, then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, those things may not make so much sense to you, but in their days, what this man has just written off were the wages of workers for years. So he has just written off the wages of workers for a few years, 3 years, 4 years, just by asking, by negotiating with them. Now, At this point in time, the debtors of the owner that this steward called to him had no idea of what was going on. As far as they were concerned, they thought this man was just being good to them. He must have discussed with the owner on their behalf that they were probably struggling to pay, and so they wrote off their debt, at least part of their debt, because that was the practice in their day and time. When there was the condition, the weather condition was not good, and maybe the farmers have not actually realized so much from the crop or whatever they have planted, the owner, out of his own benevolence, may actually go ahead and strike out their debt and say, okay, I'm relieving you of this much of your debt. And so it was not an unusual practice. Why it was unusual in this instance was there was actually no famine. There was no trouble with the crop. There was nothing to necessitate them to have been forgiven of their debt. But they thought that this man was just being benevolent. He was just being good. And you can imagine what would have happened. Everyone would have gone into the street because they were not just two people that he did it to. The Bible says all of the debtors to the master, all of the people that owed money to the master were called, and he was writing off, as it were, their debt. And they would have gone to the street. Have you met that man? That man is the best man. In fact, we should make him the chief in this land. I mean, the king, because he's so good. And the other person will report this. So this man was having his praises, sung and spreading over the city or the town or the village, as the case may be. And his master, in verse number 8, says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. So the commendation actually came from the master. All right? But what's the lesson? Verse number 8, the B part says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The master came and he saw what this man was doing. And he said, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man. You know why? Two reasons. Number one, this man was using what did not belong to him to secure a future for himself. What was never his own, he was literally using it to secure a future for himself. If you read that passage, he said, so that when I'm relieved of here, they may receive me into their homes. He was using what he did not have to gain a tomorrow. We have established it last week, and when we're talking about whose money is it anyway, the money in your hand is not yours. The money that you gave, this money, if you manage to squeeze some dollars into the basket, was never yours. The one in your pocket now, which I'm going to check before we finish the service, is not yours. The one at home is not yours. The one in the bank is not yours. Jesus is saying, this man used what was never his own to secure a future for himself. How great will it be for the sons of light to know how to use what was never their own to secure an eternity for themselves? He said, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So this man was applauded because he used what was never his own to secure a future for himself. Two, this man was applauded because he was using what he could not keep or take with him to gain a tomorrow for himself. There was the way that money was, money had exchanged hands in this instance, but the form of the money was in the form of debt. So there was no way he could literally carry that debt away with him. But he could still trade with the debt, even though it was never his own. So he used what he could not take with him, or what he could not keep for himself, to secure a tomorrow. Because when he will be relieved from there, because of the praises in the city, there is no way that man will be jobless. Everyone said, this man is great. He's a great negotiator. He's compassionate. He has the mind to help and serve the people. They had no idea that he had been fired. Now, he used what he could not keep to secure a tomorrow for himself. Now, the money in your hand, you can't keep it. And you can't take it to the next life. You can't take it with you. That's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Naked, for I came naked into the world, and naked will I go. Now, what is in your hands is in a form that you can never keep and you can never take to the next life. So it is a brilliant idea to use what you cannot keep anyway to secure an eternity for yourself, just like the sons of the world will use what they cannot keep or take with them to secure a tomorrow. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. For the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. To be shrewd is to be sharp, clever, intelligent, to be sagacious. Another one says to be far-sighted, to be able to see further into the future. And in this instance, we're talking about the future that will begin after the future of the world has ended, the farthest future. You know, salvation is not something you can buy with money. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. But your experience in eternity in this scripture is shown us in this scripture. Your experience in eternity is predicated on the way you handle the resources that is in your hand. It's never your home. You're never going to take it out of here. He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to secure what he cannot afford not to have. Did you hear what I said, church? That guy is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to secure what he cannot afford not to have. Your future in eternity is too important. What is in your hand is too slippery. So you cannot afford to lose what is important trying to grab what is slippery. And that's why, people of God, it is important to begin to invest into the kingdom. Your physical cash, your physical resources, they are not yours, they are God's. And for the benefit of people who are not members of this church, when we preach messages like this, it's not for the pastor. By the grace of God, I'm sorted. I'm settled financially. I usually joke by saying that I give more to this church than any other person in this church, and that makes me, you know. So we're not talking about chasing people's money. We're just telling you that what is in your hand is never your own. And it's too slippery. You cannot hold it for too long. And think about it this way. Matthew chapter 6. It says, store up for yourself treasures where moth and insects are not able to get to. There are moths and insects in this life. They will heat up the investment. But where you are going to, the Bible says, moths and insects don't get there. But you will only have an impact over there by the way you invest the resources in your hands here. As I begin to round up this morning, the Bible says in verse number 10. No, let's read verse number 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an eternal home. Make friends of yourself by unrighteous mammon. What's that saying? It's saying use money in life to gain something or someone that you will be able to relate to in eternity. Make use of the money in your hands so that you can gain someone or something that you will be able to relate to in eternity. There are friends over there in various forms and shapes. But the way we use our resources and our money here will determine how much of friends, as it were, that we'll make over there. Let me give you, and when I talk about friends, I'm not just talking about people that you know that you are investing into. I'm talking about the fact that there is a kingdom impact that you are making with your money. Let me give you an instance. For instance, in this church. This church, we pay rent. And the rent that we pay in this place runs into thousands of dollars every month. Thousands of dollars every month. Now, there are people in this church who have been faithful to giving to that. I always consider a church as a hospital. You remember what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 10. It says that there was a man that was wounded on his way to Jerusalem. And and various other people passed, and they just passed by his side, and they wouldn't help him. And there came a Samaritan. This Samaritan helped him, took him up, took him into an inn, a recovery place. And he said, and he took care of him there. And when he was going, he told the people that were taking care of him, I'm going to come back. Just put everything into my account because I'm going to pay everything when I come back. The church of God is like a hospital. It's like a inn. There are devastated people that come into this place and get refreshed, encouraged, empowered, enlightened. Why? Because a facility like this has been provided by the generosity and the faithfulness of some people. Somebody says, if it's not here, then I'll go to the next church. In the next church you're going, there were people in that place who are doing exactly the same thing. Otherwise, there won't be any facility like this to invest into people's lives and destiny. And so. Because governments don't fund things like this, I hope you know. So it is the resources of people. Now, look at it this way. In eternity, I believe there is going to be a way that God will measure the impact that you had in providing such opportunity for people's life to be imparted upon. I don't know how it's going to happen. But the Lord will have a way of measuring the impact of your resources, as small as they look to you, your faithfulness to making sure that certain things are done. I've just been telling you that we're going to be putting together a particular account to do church planting and mission work. And this money will go to places and people that you will never meet on earth. But certainly there must be a way that the Lord will measure the impact that you're giving in that particular instance is having in that part of the world. There were instances where we have given to people in Indonesia. There was a church, that, like I said a few weeks ago, that the Lord helped us to use the resources in our hands to plant that church. Kingdom investment. Those are the things that you will meet in eternity. Not these chains of the best of cars and houses. Because they will not matter when we cross from here. This steward knew exactly that. He knew that what he had in his hands was never his own. But there was a way he could use what was in his hand to secure a tomorrow for himself. The health is the Lord's, like we said last week. The fullness thereof. The dollars that come into your hand was never your own. You've been given as a steward. Note, people of God. Somebody says this man's opinion, this man's attitude changed because he knew he was going to give an account. I said, no, that's not just because he knew he was going to give an account. Every steward at the time you're coming to take up the job, you knew that you were going to give an account at some point. The position changed because he knew his time was short. But can I relate that to us as believers? As believers, many of us don't even know that we're stewards in the first place, not to talk about the fact that the time is short. You need to first know that you are stewards. You are managing. Somebody else's responsibility before you begin to think about the time that somebody is going to be called to give an account. Many of us don't even know that the resources in our hands are just going to be temporary. They're just for a short period of time. And very soon, we're going to give an account. The format is not going to, it's not something I know, but I know that every kingdom investment that we make, no matter how little, it has an eternal impact. And that's what's going to count when we get there. Now, look at verse number 10 as I round up. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust is what is least is unjust in much. You know, some people have just said, Lord, if only I had $1 million, you will see what I would do. And God says, yes, I know exactly what you will do. And you say, what? What you are doing now with the $100 in your hand? That's what the Bible is saying. That's what that passage is saying. You're not going to surprise me with your $1 million because I know exactly how you're going to handle it with the $100 in your hands. You say, no, it's not going to be like that. Lord, you don't know me. Of course, He knows you. He made you. Exactly what you will have when you have a $2 million dropped into your hand, that's exactly what you're doing with the $20 in your hands right now in terms of priority and investment. It's not going to change. People of God, let's wake up. We're only here for a short period of time. Like I said, life is shorter if you have started living. We don't have much time. Let's invest into the things that matter in our life to come, in eternity. Verse number 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? another man's, who will give you what is your home. What is in your hand, we have said, is not yours. It's God's. Verse number 10, and I'll round up with this. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. You know what that passage is talking about? It's talking about money. And the Bible refers to it as least, little. As much as we want to make money to look big to us, heaven calls it little. It's small. And it says, if you are unfaithful in the little, so it's not, it's a featherweight in kingdom business. In kingdom terms, money is featherweight in the hands of, in the eyes of God. And that's why, by as a reason of principle in this church, even though we're a small church, we have high expectation of the people that we call our leaders. And one of the expectations that we have is you have to demonstrate that you are faithful in the resources in your hands. There is not a lot of ways we can measure that, but there is a simple way that we can at least know that you have passed the elementary stage, and that's in the area of your tithing. As a church, we consider it ludicrous to begin to make people, to lead people, to trust an individual with the lives of other people when they are too scared and too fearful to trust their finances into the hands of God. We just think such people should not be leaders. If you are not able to faithfully trust the Lord with the handling of the finances in your hands, we think you're too small to begin to be to begin to have the commitment of the lives of people laid upon your hand. And that's not that you are a sinner. It just means you need to grow. Such a person needs to grow. We don't have a way of checking it. We don't have a way of looking, so how much are you giving now? You know. But we know it's as a rule. You're not a tither, you cannot lead people in this church. Because it's a baseline. The Bible says, when he was given the account, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, they must not be greedy for money. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 8. They must not be greedy for money. Why? Because they are not suitable. If the person is greedy for money, he's not suitable to lead the people of God. He's struggling with handling the least of the resources of God. Then he should not be committed to the important leading of the souls of men. People of God, I'll round up by saying this. The people of this world knows how to use their money to secure a future for themselves. The people of the kingdom, you and I, who are believers, born-again, spirit-filled people, need to know how to use money, which is never our own, and which we're not going to take out of here, to secure not just a future, but eternity for ourselves. Shall we pray?